Hello, welcome again to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This is a weekly Bible study program brought to you by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe, and it's a pleasure to be your teacher each week. The purpose of this broadcast is to teach the Word of God in order to help Christians understand and practice the principles of the Bible and to challenge and convict non-Christians as to their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it's our prayer that Christians who listen to this program will be established in their Christian faith, and non-Christians who listen will turn to Jesus Christ in saving faith. We don't know who listens to this broadcast or what the results in eternity will be, but God knows, and so we do this to serve Him. Well, we're going to continue on today from where we left off last time in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're around verse 10 and 11, if you will remember if you were listening last time. Now, before we begin, let's pray together first. Lord, we're looking to you today to open up your word to us and help us to understand it. More importantly, help us to be obedient to it as your disciples. And I pray that all who are listening today will be blessed and challenged by the message that you have for us. We commit this time to you and thank you for the privilege of being together over your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in John 15, we've already noticed that Jesus is spelling out for us and teaching us what it means to be a true disciple. And we've noticed that a true disciple is one who bears fruit. A true disciple is one who abides in Him, remains faithful to Him, depends upon Him, obtains his life from Him. And then last time we noticed that the third characteristic of a true disciple is one who obeys Him. And we got to the point of talking about why obedience is the secret to abiding, because they go so much together, as you'll notice from the passage that we're studying. For example, in verse 9 of John 15, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments," or Jesus means if you're obedient to me, "you will abide in my love." So you see how obedience and abiding go together. Why then is obedience the secret to abiding? Well, when we left off last time, we had noticed that obedience involves the submission of the will. That is a key to abiding, isn't it? To maintain a relationship with anyone, we need to have submission of our wills. And we saw last time how that applies not only to our relationship with the Lord Jesus, but our relationship to our spouses in marriage, our relationship to our children in the family, and our relationship to each other in the church. In fact, it applies to any relationship in life, that if you want to have a happy, harmonious, joyful, satisfying, and productive life, we need to submit our wills to one another. Because if we don't, then we'll live a life of contention, of fighting and quarreling and unhappiness and all of the things that go with that. Because you see, that's how conflict arises, is because we're not willing to submit our wills to one another. And so obedience is the secret to abiding. As we are obedient to the Lord and to His Word, so we will abide in Him in happiness and joy and fruitfulness in our lives. And we saw, as we ended last time, that Jesus' obedience to God's will cost Him His life. That's the example set before us of one who was perfectly obedient, even to the point of death. And so that challenges us as to the degree to which we are willing to be obedient to the Lord in our lives. Do you submit your will to His? Are you walking in obedience to Him because of your relationship with Him and because of your love for Him as you abide in Him? Well, the first answer to our question, why is obedience the secret to abiding, is that obedience involves the submission of the will, and that's how we abide in Him. That's how we continue in our fellowship with Him and in our relationship with Him, is by submitting our wills to His will. And secondly, it's because obedience is the key to blessing. And our obedience must be complete. It must be unconditional. If you think about the parable, for example, of the two sons, as it is told in Matthew chapter 21. In this story, as Jesus tells it, there was a man who had two sons, and he went to the first son and said to him, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." And the son answered and said, "I will not." You see, he didn't submit his will to his father. But then afterward, he regretted it, and he went. Then the father came to the second son and said the same thing, "Go and work today in my vineyard." And the second son answered and said, "I go, sir." But in actual fact, he didn't go. He lied to his father. So he didn't submit his will, you see. And then Jesus says in verse 31, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And the religious leaders to whom Jesus was speaking said to Jesus, "Well, it was the first son, the one who said, 'I will not,' but afterwards regretted it and went and was obedient to the father." And that's true. It was the one who initially rebelled, said, "I won't go," won't submit his will to his father, but afterwards he repented of that and he went and did what his father asked. It wasn't the second son who had said to his father, "Oh yes, I'll go and work in your vineyard," but then he didn't go at all. So you see, Jesus says to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." What was Jesus' point here? Jesus was likening these religious leaders to the second son, the one who said, "I'll go and work in your vineyard," but didn't go. See, there was no submission in his heart. He lied to his father. He made it look like he was being obedient, but he wasn't. And that's exactly what was in the heart of those religious leaders. They looked like they were being obedient to God. Externally, they were keeping a certain way of life that looked religious. They went through certain rituals and so forth, and they dressed in a certain way. They looked a certain way. They spoke a certain way. So externally, they looked as though they were being obedient, but in fact, they weren't. And Jesus said, "You know what? The most immoral, deceitful people that you can think of, tax collectors and harlots, they enter the kingdom of God before you." Why? Because even though they live lives that are sinful and immoral and deceitful and corrupt and so forth, when they turn to God, when they regret their lives, when they repent of their sin, they enter the kingdom of God before you. So the point that Jesus is making is that obedience is the key to blessing, and it's real obedience that springs from the heart. It's not external acts that make it look like you're obedient. It's not what you even say with your lips. I mean, the second son said, "I go, sir," but he didn't go. He said with his lips what wasn't true in his heart, and God looks at our heart, and he's looking for those who are obedient to him from the heart. And Jesus says that harlots and tax collectors, when they repent and they regret their actions of the past and they confess them and turn to God in faith, they will enter the kingdom of God before those who make it look like they're obedient, but they really aren't. You get a similar principle brought out in the 25th chapter of Matthew as well, verses 14 to 30, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And in that parable, if you can go through it yourselves after this broadcast, but in that parable, it's all a question of knowing the master's heart and being obedient to him because of your love heart relationship with him. Obedience is the key to blessing. So why is obedience the secret to abiding? Because it involves the submission of the will, and when we submit our wills to God's will, we abide in him. There's no conflict, there's no separation, there's no break in our communion or our fellowship. And secondly, because obedience is the key to blessing. If you want to be blessed in your life by God, you need to be obedient to him from the heart. Not just externally, not just in how you speak and what you look like and how you act, but in your heart that springs from inside you because of your relationship with him. Well, there are three levels of obedience, and I talked a little bit about this last time, but three levels of obedience. The first is because we have to, and that springs from fear. I talked about that in connection with the family and our children. Sometimes children obey their parents because they have to out of fear. If we willfully disobey God, he will chasten us, he'll chastise us, he'll discipline us, and for this reason we fear him. And so there is an element of chastisement and discipline between God the Father and us if we are not obedient. If we don't submit our wills to God, ultimately God will deal with us as disobedient children. And so we have reason to fear that, you see. And fear is not the best motivation for obedience. I mentioned that last time. It can rob us of real joy that God wants us to experience in being obedient to him. God does not want us to be obedient because of fear. But that is one level of obedience, fear of the consequences. And certainly there are consequences to us being disobedient to God. So to that extent, I suppose we do act sometimes in fear. But the second level of obedience is because we need to. Now that is driven by selfishness. If the first is driven by fear, then the second is driven by selfishness. In other words, by being obedient, we get something out of it. We get a reward. Or we're looking for a blessing. That's the lowest level for many Christians, that they want to obey God because they think in return they'll get some kind of benefit from it. Obedience is measured by what gives them, you see, in this sort of selfish response to God. If they don't get what they want, they often turn against God. That's one of the effects, you see, of responding to God for improper or inappropriate reasons. To respond to God and to be obedient to him for selfish reasons, looking for reward, looking for the blessing of God, when that doesn't happen or when it doesn't occur the way we expect it to occur, then sometimes people turn against God. It's not a proper motivation, you see, for obedience. That's looking at self. That's elevating self. That's really not submitting the will, but rather exerting the will and trying to manipulate God so that we get God to do what we want him to do. Well, that's not going to happen, is it? And so there you have the one level of obedience is because of fear. Another level of obedience is because of selfishness. But the highest and best and proper motivation for obedience is because of love. That's the proper motive. And as we come to our chapter, or to our gospel, we're going to be in John 15, of course, but in the chapter prior to that, in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There it is, plain and simple. If you love me, you'll obey me. That is the highest and best and proper motivation for obedience. Well, then we come today to verses 12 and 13 of John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Look at what they say in John 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Here then is the fourth characteristic of a true disciple, the one who loves. The secret of obeying is loving. So you see how these characteristics of a true disciple are tying together? Fruit bearing comes from abiding, obeying and abiding are tied together, just as obeying and loving are tied together. They seem to go together. You can't break the chain. It's all linked together. It stands or falls, it seems, together. So the secret of obeying is loving. And loving leads to obedience, you see. So Jesus' command is keep on loving one another here in verse 12. It's the present continuous tense. Keep on loving is not something that you do once and then you don't have to worry about it again. Love must not be, you know, here and there. It's not fickle. It's not impulsive. It's not something that you do today, but tomorrow you forget about. It's not something that we engage in when circumstances are pleasant or conducive to loving. No, the love that Jesus speaks about is a love that exists and is practiced regardless of circumstances and regardless of events or experiences. Love must be sustained and intense and committed. It's a committed working of the will. You see, love is a choice. It's a commitment of that you make from your heart. It's a decision. It's not just a feeling. It's a continuous search for the highest good in others. Love, you see, in the Bible, I think is best thought of as always acting in the best interests of others. So it's not just an emotional response to someone. It's not just a response to someone who does good to us or who expresses their love for us and we in turn respond. It's not, you know, that's a selfish kind of love. But love that Jesus shows us, the love that is according to God, the love of the Bible, is always acting in the best interests of others, regardless of how they have acted towards us. That's why Jesus could say that we are to love our enemies. How is that possible? Well, because he's saying act in their best interests. Now, the best interests of others is not always a love that we sometimes think of as being an emotional kind of mushy kind of love. And that kind of love is right and appropriate at times where we express it in emotional, heartfelt ways. But rather, love sometimes involves doing what other people don't like, but we're acting for their best interests. That's the point, you see, when we discipline our children. They don't like that. In fact, we don't like doing it either as parents. But we do it because we're acting in their best interests. In fact, if we don't do it, then we're indicating that we don't love them. And unfortunately, so many parents are so unwilling to discipline their children that, in fact, they, in a practical way, don't love them because they're not acting in their children's best interests. And this, of course, applies in our marriage relationships, in our church relationships, in our employment relationships, any relationship we have in life. We love others by acting in their best interests. So Jesus says here in verse 12, keep on loving one another. Don't let it be here and there, now and again, but be consistent and faithful and continuous in acting in the best interests of others. Keep on loving one another as I have loved you. That's the comparison, and that's the standard, as I have loved you. You'll remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. And you remember how Jesus told that story in response to a lawyer or an expert in the law who stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" and so forth. And Jesus asked him, "Well, what's written in the law?" And he said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and so on, "and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly answered this. Go out and do this, and you will live." But the man, wanting to justify himself, because obviously this wasn't true in his life, he wasn't loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. So he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the one who took that that man who had been stripped of his clothing and wounded and left for half dead, the one who came to him, the Samaritan, the least likely person to stop and have compassion on him, he was the one who was loving that wounded man as himself. treating him as his neighbor. That was the question, who is my neighbor? Well, the neighbor is anyone who is in need, anyone with whom we come in contact, that we can express the love of Christ to, anyone that we can act in their best interest towards. And so that was Jesus' answer, is that this Samaritan man who stopped and had compassion on this wounded man and put him on his donkey and took him to a place where he could stay and provided for his care and his and nursing back to health and strength, that was the neighbor of this wounded man. And we are to love our neighbors, that is to say, those that we come in contact with, as we love ourselves. Love for self had been the standard for love for others, you see. But now there's a new basis for love for others, and that is the love Jesus had for them. Yes, it's true that we are to love others as we love ourselves, because at a human level, love for self is the highest love that we have known prior to our coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so now that that understanding of love for our neighbors goes to the next level. And the new basis for love for others is the love that Jesus had for us. And as it was expressed also in Jesus' life and his love for his disciples and those that he came in contact with. He loved them even when they doubted. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. He loved them even when they deserted him, Matthew 26 and verse 31. He loved the one who even denied him in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 and 34. Even in betrayal, even when they turned against him, even when they all forsook him and fled, Jesus loved them. And that kind of love, then, is the love that we are to aspire to, that we are to imitate and to practice in our lives, the love that Jesus has for us. That's the new basis of love for others. It's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it is always acting in others' best interests, regardless of how they treat us or what their relationship or attitude towards us might be. And so you see, Jesus goes ahead and says to them, greater love has no one than this, in verse 13, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's the new basis of love for others. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. Sacrificial love is the greatest love of all. There is no greater love. The highest expression of love is self-sacrificial. That's the example of Jesus himself. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the example of Christ that should be reflected in our lives. And then again in our Gospel, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved them to the end. And the end, of course, was the cross. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples here that we are to love one another with a love that rises above all of the weaknesses of others, all of the frailty of others, all of the fickleness of others. It's a sacrificial love that submits ourselves to them to serve others in a sacrificial way and to show them the love of Christ. The love of Christ is reflected in the believer's love for all for whom Christ died. Well, our time is gone again. It seems that these times together go awfully quickly. And I'm looking forward to being with you again the next time on this station. If these Bible messages are helping you, why not have a friend listen in with you so that you can both talk about the Bible lesson after the broadcast is finished? I thank you for listening to Transforming Grace. And until we're together again the next time, may you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.